the ministry of chastisement. I have three messages left in Strange Ministry series: chastisement, and then the ministry of thorns, and the ministry of brokenness. And I think next week I will preach on the ministry of thorns, and then sometime we'll get to the ministry of brokenness. But tonight, the ministry of chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, we will begin reading with verse 5. And we will read on down through verse 17. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That last verse is, to me, one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. As Esau not only sold his blessing, but found no place of repentance, no healing. And it's not that God wouldn't have welcomed him and healed him and restored him, but he didn't understand the chastening of the Lord in his life. And that is so tragic. There are people today, when they don't understand the chastening of the Lord, they let the root of bitterness spring up and trouble them, and they themselves wind up defiled. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this subject tonight. Lord, we pray that if any of your children here tonight are under your chastening hand, that they would recognize that as such. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just received a note up here. Laura Severson called and wants prayer for her granddaughter, Amanda, as Amanda is contemplating suicide. That sounds like something we need to do right now. Okay, so let's just bow together. And actually, if any of you would like to lead us in prayer for Amanda, God lays it on your heart to pray for her, why don't you just lead us out tonight? And then, as many as want to, really. And then I'll pray afterwards. So if you would like to lead out in prayer for Amanda, please do. The people in the book of Hebrews to whom the writer was addressing were suffering from fainting spells, spiritual fainting spells. Much of the book of Hebrews deals with trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians, trying to cure their disheartenment because of the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings and the difficulties that had come their way. And in this passage, we see, well, actually in the passage preceding this in chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, we are given examples of people who overcame great difficulties but kept their faith, and they came through suffering and trials and tribulations. Then in chapter 12, the writer gives us the example of Jesus as one who suffered. Therefore, we should not be discouraged when we have to suffer. There's a third reason why Christians suffer, and much of the discouragement and disheartenment is the result of forgetting a primary truth that is brought out for us in verse 5. As he picks up there, the third reason why Christians suffer, this thing that they have forgotten, which has led to some doubt and frustration, and in return has caused them to be disheartened. One of the great mysteries of that the Christian faces really is this mystery of suffering. Why do Christians suffer? And you know, whenever you talk about reasons why Christians suffer, everybody seems to just kind of sit up and take notice, because it's something that we all deal with, and so often we ask the question, why? Why is it that after I have given my life to Jesus Christ, and I have done that not in just a nominal way, but have really given my life to Him in obedience, and as much as I can, I have acknowledged Him as Lord of my life, and I always strive to please Him, then why is it that so much trouble comes upon me as a Christian? You don't have to read the Bible very far, and you'll discover that there were great men and women of God who struggled with this mystery of divine providence and human suffering. Why do Christians suffer? Well, you know, the psalmist almost backslid. Well, as a matter of fact, he did, because he said, "My feet were well nigh slipped because I became envious at the wicked." He said, "I looked at the wicked." Here's these wicked people. None of them care a thing about the Lord, and they seem to have it made. They don't seem to have any trouble. Why is that? Everything goes smooth for them. There seems to be no problems surrounding their life. But he said, "I know nothing but trouble, sorrow, tears." And he said, "I began to think that I was serving the Lord for nothing." So why do Christians suffer? Well, I think that there are three reasons illustrated by three biblical characters as to why Christians suffer. Some Christians suffer like Job, who was a perfect and upright man, one who God allowed the devil to afflict and inflict him as a trial, as a test of his faith. And 1 Peter says that God is going to put us to the test, and so don't think it's a strange thing or an unusual thing when it happens, because God is going to be glorified in our life. And God is trying our faith so that He can be glorified, and our faith is being stabilized. So many times a Christian will suffer as Job suffered. Job illustrates that kind of misfortune and tragedy and sorrow and suffering that comes into a Christian's life in order to exhibit that this man's faith is sound and firm and steadfast, and to increase this man's faithfulness and stability in the Lord. Many Christians suffer as Job, and God allows this to happen. Paul, the apostle, with his thorn in the flesh, is another example of the Job type of suffering. God said to Paul, "Yeah, I know you want me to get rid of that thorn, but I'm going to leave that thorn there, because I receive more glory from having the thorn in your life than I would if I took the thorn out of your life. And so, Paul, you're just going to have to trust me. Trust the fact that my grace will be sufficient for you." Then there is the Jesus type of suffering. Jesus suffered because he was godly. Jesus suffered because he was the truth. And Peter says again in chapter 4, don't be surprised when you suffer as Jesus suffered, but take him as an example. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If the world has hated me, you know that it will hate you." In Matthew 5, as Jesus was giving the Beatitudes, he said, "When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad." And so Christians suffer like Jesus suffered simply because Jesus was obedient with the Heavenly Father. He was identified with the righteousness of God, and the world reacted to that kind of righteousness, that kind of godliness and suffering. And so Christians suffer like Jesus suffered simply because we identify with Christ, Paul also said that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When a Christian suffers in this way, the Bible says he ought to be happy because we are identifying with the Lord. You remember how the apostles, after they were threatened and later beaten and told not to preach or teach any more in the name of Jesus, they went away excited because they were worthy to suffer for his name. But then there is the third kind of suffering, and that is the Jonah type of suffering. Jonah suffered not as a test of his faith, not because he was being identified with the righteousness of God, but Jonah suffered because he was disobedient and rebellious to his Lord. Now, the Bible calls this chastisement and discipline. This is what the Hebrew Christians had forgotten. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, some of you are suffering like the heroes of faith suffered. You are suffering the Job kind of suffering. Some of you are suffering like Jesus suffered simply because he was righteous. And some of you are suffering that way. But now he says in verse 5, some of you are suffering because of your disobedience. Because of the sin that's in your life, you are experiencing a Jonah kind of suffering. And so the message tonight is the ministry of chastisement. Yes, chastisement is a ministry to us. You could also call it the ministry of discipline. And the Bible makes it very clear that God is going to discipline his children. If we get out of line, if we become rebellious, God is going to discipline us. Now, that is not a negative thing. That is a positive thing, that God would love us so much that he would discipline us so that we don't go astray. He would love us so much that he would set boundaries for us, and when we pass over those boundaries, the loving hand of God chastens and disciplines us so that we move back inside of those boundaries. God has a right to chasten us, as any father has a right to chasten and to whip and to spank and to discipline his child. As far back as the book of Deuteronomy, God warned the people that this would be. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Again, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. God is saying to you, I'm going to be your father. And if you commit iniquity, I'm going to chasten you just as any earthly father would chasten his son or daughter. And the reason that you chasten your children is because you love them. And the reason God chastens us is because he loves us. And so the Heavenly Father now and then has to chasten us. Now, every time that you are being chastened, or every time that you suffer, rather, is not an indication that you have sinned. It's not always chastisement. And so this is why we need to live close to the Lord, and we need to be in a right relationship with him, because when difficulties and adversities come, then we know that we are not being chastened, that God is simply trying our faith. But God is not punishing us, or God is not chastening us. He's not disciplining us because of some sin in our life. And so tonight we're going to look at the ministry, the manner, and the message of chastisement from these verses. First of all, the ministry of chastisement. Not only does God have a right to chasten us, but he has a reason. God never does anything without a purpose. Notice in verse 10, he's using a contrast between our earthly fathers and our heavenly father. He says our earthly father chastened us for a few days. That means while we were living with them. While we were under their leadership, they chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that mom and dad got a kick out of doing it. Okay? You might be sitting here tonight and think, oh, I know it. God, my dad just loves to spank me. He gets a kick out of disciplining me. Mom likes to get the rod. She likes to discipline me. It's fun for her. No, that's not true at all. It's not fun for mom and dad. And you know what? When they say this hurts me worse than it hurts you, you will grow up and you'll become a parent and you will find out that that's true. And until then, you might not understand that. But God chastened us, and God doesn't like to do it either. He's not doing it because he enjoys it, but because it's good. It's the right thing to do. And the writer is saying, now, they were not always correct in doing it. And every parent knows that there were times when he chastened his child and he probably shouldn't, and he didn't chasten them when they probably should have been chastened. And it's always wrong for mom and dad to chasten because of anger. Because that's wrong punishment. But anybody here ever got spanked or got in trouble for something you didn't do? Can I see your hand? All right. Now, how many of you should have got in trouble for something you did do, but you didn't? Could I see your hand? All right. You know what? Those times probably outweighed the times when you were corrected wrongfully, when you were completely innocent and got punished anyway. That was probably less often than times that your mom and dad let things go where they could have disciplined you. But you know what? Earthly parents will make a mistake. They will err. They will punish. They will chasten as seems good to them once in a while, and they will make a mistake. But I want you to know that God never makes a mistake. He'll chasten you only when you need it, and when you don't need it, he won't chasten you. And when he chastens you, it's not because he's upset about something, and it's because he knows that you need to be chastened for your own good, for your profit. He chastens you in order to make you better, in order to perfect his purpose within. Now, there are three basic reasons why God chastens the Christian. There are times in a Christian's life when God is going to lay the rod to you. Now, chastening is not that everyday trial that you just fall into by circumstance. Okay, this is something that God lays on you. This is something that God instigates when he takes up the rod and chastens you. First of all, God chastens us in order to prove our sonship. What is the ministry of chastisement? It proves our sonship, proves that you are his child. Over and over again in this passage, he says that every true child will share in this chastisement. Verse 8 says that there is no chastisement then to those who are illegitimate children. Back in the Old Testament, if a man had an illegitimate child, he never gave that child any love. He never gave that child any nurture. He never gave that child any care. He felt no responsibility toward that child. He completely ignored and neglected it. But you know, the book of Proverbs says that if a man spares the rod and doesn't discipline and chasten his child, the Bible says he hates that child. So God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And so you remember that next time he lays the rod to you and he chastens you. God is only doing that because he loves you, and it's proving that you are his child. You know, it's very hard for a parent to discipline, to chasten, especially to spank their children, because we want you as our children to love us. We don't want to be unpopular with you and to incur your anger or misunderstanding, but we have to do it because we love you. And we want you to grow into the kind of person that God wants you to be, somebody that we can be proud of. And the parent that does not chasten his child is really showing that he doesn't love that child. God says, "You're my son, you're my daughter." And if you are without chastisement, then you are not my child. I might walk out in the front yard and find two boys. One of them is my boy, and another is somebody else's boy. And I walk out, and I hear them cursing. Now, I might say something to the neighborhood boy, but you better believe that I am going to chasten my son. I am going to discipline my son for what they are doing. Proves which one of the two boys is my son. And God does that to us as well. God sees you doing something wrong. Why do the wicked do it and they get away? They're not his child. But God is not going to let you get away with it. To me, that's encouraging. God is just not going to let you get away with it. God will discipline you, but it proves that you are His child. Secondly, God chastens us in order to purge us from our sin. Verses 10 and 11, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous," and that's an understatement, "but grievous." Now notice, "nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Why does God chasten us? To purge us from some unrighteousness in our lives. To purge our sin. Jonah is a great illustration of that. If God had not laid chastisement on Jonah, Jonah would never have repented. But Jonah did repent. And he came up out of that whale and he became obedient. But if God had not allowed that whale to come and swallow him up, and if Jonah hadn't spent those 3 days in the belly of the whale and had that time to reflect on his life and what he was doing, he would not have repented. And without the repentance, God would not have had that whale spew Jonah out. And if Jonah had not been spewed out of the whale, he would not have went around to the city of Nineveh preaching and bringing revival to that whole city. Do you realize that that whole city would have been lost forever? The whole city would have been lost forever. God had to chasten Jonah, to purge Jonah of his sin, and to get rid of the rebellion in his life. And if there is sin in your life, then you can be sure that God will chasten you to purge that sin, that rebellion, out of your life. And then God chastens us in order to promote our sanctification. Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." And it goes on to say that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. See, when you become a Christian, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God says, "All right, here's my plan for you. My plan is not to take you to heaven right away. My plan is to make you holy." You see, if that's all that God was interested in, the minute we became a Christian, He'd take us to heaven. But God is interested in more than us just receiving His Son as our Savior. God is interested in making us holy. Heaven is thrown in there as a dividend, as a fringe benefit. Really, it's not even the main thing. The main thing for the Christian is to be like Christ. And we become so much like Him that God will bring us into His presence. But I read in Ephesians 1 where He says that He chose before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. Holy before Him in love without blame. I thought when I became a Christian, then God predestined me to go to heaven. No, God predestined me to be holy. God predestined you to be holy. See, He has predetermined that. He has made up His mind. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is going to make you holy. And if He has to chasten you to do it, He will do it. You're going to be sanctified whether you want to or not. You can do it the easy way, or you can be a difficult child. Require more chastening. But God is going to make you holy. God is going to conform you into the image of His Son. He is going to see that you are a partaker of His holiness. He wants to make you like Jesus. You know why? Because He wants us to be holy just for the sake of holy, being like Him. But He also knows that if we are not holy, we are not going to be happy. You know who the most miserable people on the face of the earth are? The most miserable people is that true born-again believer who is outside the will of God. Or is that Christian who's trying to live on the fence, trying to have the best of both worlds. They're the most miserable people on earth. The world doesn't accept them, and God is trying to get them, knock them off the fence to get on fire for Him, to become Christ-like. God chastens us and lays the rod in us to promote our sanctification. That's the purpose for which He saved us, and He will use every means available to do that. The indwelling Holy Spirit, as we yield to His guidance and His leadership, makes us holy. But many times we don't yield to gentle pressure. That, you know what I'm talking about? That gentle persuasion of the Holy Spirit. That still small voice, that quiet voice who indwells us and speaks to us. If that doesn't happen, then God has to pick up the rod. He says, I want you to be a partaker of my holiness. I'm not going to allow you to dishonor my name. You belong to me and you're my son. I'm your father. I love you and I'm going to chasten you in order to promote your sanctification. That's the ministry of chastisement. Number two, the manner of chastisement. In verses 5 and 6, he uses three different words to describe the discipline of the Father. Don't faint when you are rebuked of Him. Rebuke is one manner of God's chastisement. That's the easiest. That's the gentle kind. The word of rebuke. This word means to reprove or to convict. You've all been there. You felt conviction in your heart. You felt the Holy Spirit tugging at the strings of your heart, as we say. You become convicted. God is reproving you of something. How many times when we kneel in prayer, we give God time to speak to us, there comes the gentle word of rebuke. God, I don't want to talk about me. Let's talk about you. But God keeps rebuking and keeps speaking to me about a particular thing. He begins by conviction and by making us feel the sorrowness over our sins. I believe that's the first method that God uses and wants to use, the word of rebuke. That can be from the pastor as he speaks to you. That can be from your own conscience. It could be from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Something that brings about the feeling of conviction. But he moves on. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now we get our word education from that word chasten. I've known families that had the Board of Education. What it was a paddle. We get our word education from the Greek word chasten. It means to correct. And that's a little more severe than the word of rebuke. Sometimes the word of rebuke is not enough. There needs to be some discipline. Some measures have to be taken. Some penalties have to be erected. But then he uses the word scourge. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now there is nothing gentle about scourging. There is nothing tender about scourging. Scourging was when my mom went out into the backyard and took a tree branch down there and laid it on my backside. That was scourging. But when the gentle word of rebuke will not bring us in line to God's holiness, when the message of correction, chastisement, will not bring us into line with God's holiness, then God is forced to pick up the scourge, the rod, and He scourges us. See, God wants you to be a partaker of His holiness. And I really pray that God would impress the seriousness of this upon you. He says in verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And that word despise, I was surprised to find out it doesn't really mean hate. It means to treat it lightly. Don't treat the chastening hand of the Lord lightly. You know, I'm really convinced that people who are Christians who continually refuse to get in line with God's holiness, sometimes God takes them to heaven prematurely. And that's the reason for the communion table. You know what? Never take the communion table lightly. We are called upon at that time to examine ourselves. And it says that if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Because there are many who partake unworthily. They bring damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. And many sleep. I think he's talking about they die prematurely. Because they would not give in to the rebuke, the chastening, and the scourging hand of God. They didn't understand the ministry or the manner of chastisement. And number three, the message of chastisement. What's God trying to say to me? First of all, it's a message of comfort, because verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, no chastening seems to be joyous. And sometimes we misunderstand. Just as a child misunderstands his father's correction, and he's thinking that the father doesn't love him, or because he enjoys seeing him mistreated. It's only years later, after the child understands that it had not been for correction and discipline, imperfect as it might have been, he would have grown up to not understand and behave correctly in society. So we understand afterwards that God is chasing us for our own good. And I want to go on record this evening and say, I thank the Lord for the times in my life when he did have to chasten me. I don't know where I would be if God hadn't chastened me at times. And you know what? I think probably every one of you here tonight have been chastened of the Lord. That's probably the reason you're here tonight. If God hadn't chastened you, if he had let you persist in your rebellion, where would you be tonight? And so it's comforting that God chastens us because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. The message of chastisement is a message of comfort. He is our Father. Notice it always says Father. The idea of the father-son relationship is throughout this passage. He's not some unknowable, unreachable, uncaring, unfeeling person. It's a father who loves his son. But it's also a warning against carelessness. Verse 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. After you've been chastened, go on with your life. Don't sit there dwelling on it. Don't let it get you down. And the feeble knees, and then what? Make straight paths for your feet. Make sure that the chastening has put you on the right path again. And now walk the straight and narrow. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The message of chastisement is a warning against carelessness and against careless living, because the Father loves us and chastens every son whom he receives. There is a ministry of chastisement, and God will continue to use the rod in my life, and God will continue to use the rod in your life. And if we took the time this evening, there were probably many of you who could stand up and give testimony of how God has chastened you. And if we were to bring this message back up 20, 25 years from now, there would still be some of you who would be able to report back how God had chastened you, how he forced you in line by reproof, by chastening, by scourging. And you would say, I forced God to do it. God had to do it. I left him no choice. One day, Peter felt very mean in school. He wouldn't put his gym shoes away. He wouldn't finish his math. He kept on talking when the children were supposed to be quiet. The teacher sent him to the principal, and the principal called his mother. We are sending Peter home, he said. He cannot stay in school if he doesn't follow the rules and obey his teacher. Peter felt very cross and unhappy as he went home. He could hardly believe the principal had actually sent him away from school. He knew the boys and girls would tease him about being sent home. His mother had a big switch when he came in the door. But she didn't look angry, she looked sad. She asked Peter to sit down on the couch. Why were you disobedient and bad? She asked him. I don't know, answered Peter. Because I felt like it, I guess. But what makes them feel like it? What makes you feel that way, Peter? Peter couldn't answer. Mother answered her own question. They feel like being bad because they are thinking only of themselves and they want their own selfish way. But God says that when we try to get our own selfish way, We aren't the only ones who get hurt. Who else gets hurt? Peter wanted to know. The Lord Jesus himself never did anything wrong, but he died on the cross to take the punishment that you deserve for your selfishness, his mother explained. And when you are bad, I am hurt too. What do you mean? Asked Peter. You never get spanked. I'm the only one who gets spanked. Because I love you, Peter. I hurt inside, answered his mother. You hurt me each day with your disobedience and badness. But to help you understand, I am going to let you hurt me in a different way. Here is the switch. Today, you may give me a spanking. At last, he took the switch and hit her just a little bit. No, hit harder, commanded his mother. Hit me as though I had really been selfish and disobedient. No, no, cried Peter. I can't do that. Yes, said his mother. At last, Peter hit his mother with the switch. He saw tears come into her eyes. Then he threw the switch on the floor and began to cry. I don't want to hurt you, mother. I love you. His mother put her arms around him. But Peter, you do hurt me. Every day, by your sinfulness, you hurt me far worse than any whipping could ever do. The Lord Jesus loves you too, and because he does, your disobedience hurts him in the same way. Peter had never understood that before. I'm sorry, mother. I want to tell Jesus I'm sorry too. Then Peter prayed and asked Jesus to forgive him and to take away his selfishness and disobedience. Somehow, when he had finished praying, he felt better than he ever had before. Somehow, he didn't want to be mean anymore. Mother took Peter back to school in the car. I'm ready to obey my teacher now, Peter told the principal. Then the principal let him go back into his room. Peter asked his teacher to forgive him. She smiled and seemed happy then. The children didn't tease him either. They were glad he was going to be different. And from that time on, Peter was different because he kept asking Jesus to help him. So the message that I want to leave with you tonight is a word of comfort and also a word against carelessness. Christian, teenager, child, adult, don't force God to chasten and to scourge. Take the gentle word of rebuke and conviction. And know that every time you sin and rebel, you are causing others to be hurt, not just you. And you hurt your Father in heaven far more than you could ever realize by rebellion and disobedience. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this evening? We all need to be like Peter, that we all need to ask Jesus to help us be the kind of person he wants us to be. We need his help. And sometimes, to be honest, the way that he helps us is through rebuke, through chastening, and sometimes even through scourging. We would all be wise to take the gentle word of rebuke. Kids, you would always be wise when mom and dad tells you something to obey right then. Don't push it. Don't wait until they have to get out the rod or take other means of correction. Don't wait until then. And if you do have to get spanked, make sure you learn that. Because there are things in life that God would use to discipline us that are far worse than any spanking that a mom or dad could give us. The good news is tonight that if you are being chastened, it's because you are God's child and he loves you and he's bringing you to a place of holiness. All I want you to do tonight is if you are going through adversity in your life, is to simply ask the Lord, Lord, is this chastening? Am I suffering because I'm being chastened of you? And if he says, no, that's great. Your faith is just being tested. You're being tried. God will be glorified. Your faith will be strengthened. But if it is chastisement, then you just need to find a place of prayer and bring repentance with you so that God might forgive you and you can go on. Heavenly Father, there are people suffering tonight. We suffer, Lord. Sometimes we suffer like Job. Sometimes we suffer like Jesus. And sometimes we suffer like Jonah because of our own disobedience. Lord, it's not always easy to tell the difference. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to live rightly before you, in fellowship with you, so that we might know if we are being chastened or not. Give us that wisdom. Give us that discernment. And Lord, I pray that we would not take it lightly when you do have to discipline us. I pray, Lord, that each of us would have our ears very attentive to the gentle word of rebuke so that we would not face further discipline or scourging. I thank you tonight that you are our Heavenly Father. I thank you tonight that you love us and that you call us a son or a daughter of yours. What a privilege that is tonight. We're a child of the King. Thank you for your dealings in our life, whether we like them or not, because we know that you are conforming us to the image of your dear Son. You have predestined, you have predetermined that we will be partakers of your holiness. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.